reigneth over the kings of the earth, will be revealed to the people. It will be destroyed, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We've already seen that the Old Testament speaks of this Babylon as existing in the last days, so it is not the ancient empire of Babylon which fell in Daniel's time, but is something in the last days for which God uses the same name. In teaching on this, one problem I face is that many of my listeners have been convinced that all prophecies of a great world-ruling power in the last days will come to pass only after the rapture or removal of the Christians from the earth. I insist that prophetic end-time Babylon is already here. It already exists, and that comparisons between Bible prophecies and current history make that plain. We will examine the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 to see if he or it, like Mystery Babylon, will be here and will be identifiable before the return of Jesus Christ. This chapter, or rather bits and pieces of this chapter, are used by the rapture teachers in their stories about how Christians are supposed to be snatched off the earth by Christ, and then the earth and the non-Christians will be left for a time of great tribulation under one man who will rule the world. I'll read the pertinent parts of this chapter, and you can go through the whole chapter later. We'll begin in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. So Paul does begin this chapter making reference to Jesus' return and to the gathering of the saints to Jesus, which will take place at that time. With that, we have no argument, for we believe when Jesus comes, there will be the resurrection of the dead, which is meant here by the phrase, our gathering together unto Him. Paul goes on, still beseeching them, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is saying, don't let anyone fool you into thinking the return of Jesus is upon us right now. Paul was writing, of course, somewhere around 20 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, in fact, over 1,900 years ago. He said at that time, Christ's return is not imminent, no matter what anyone says. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for, or because, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then the next verses describe that man of sin. But before we read on, let's recap just what Paul has written. And I'll do it in my own words, and you see if this is not just what he said. He writes, I beseech you, brethren, that ye be not fooled into thinking the return of Jesus is near or imminent, because that day of Jesus' return will not come until a certain thing takes place. And what is that certain thing that must take place before Jesus returns? The man of sin must be revealed or made known. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Did you understand that? Do you realize that tens of thousands of ministers in America have been trained in the seminaries to teach to you that this man of sin will be revealed only after you Christians have been removed from the earth? And yet right here, in the very chapter they quote, at its beginning, it says quite plainly that the man of sin will be revealed before Jesus returns. Now, you can argue a little about just what the man of sin is. Some insist it is one man. Others say, no, it is a system which is anti-Christian. Others say, no, it is something within the person. It is your own carnal spirit. And they refer to the phrase, mystery of iniquity, in verse 7. And I have heard all of those explanations. But regardless of what you believe the man of sin is, verse 1 through verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2 states specifically and plainly that he will be revealed before Jesus returns. But there is another phrase in that same verse, in verse 3, which I believe must be considered in its correct context also. That is the phrase, except there come a falling away first. The Greek word is apostasia, or in English, apostasy. We usually hear the phrase great apostasy mentioned by ministers who then point to all of the vast masses of people who do not belong to that minister's denomination or sect, and they say, see, look at all those people. They don't believe as we do. Therefore, we must be in the great apostasy, and Jesus is coming soon. Some of us have heard this for years, and in many cases, the smaller the sect or denomination, the more fervent the preaching, that the world is in a great falling away, a great apostasy. Therefore, Jesus may come tonight, or next week, or sometime soon. But they did not realize, or ignored, that the quote, apostasy, unquote, involved the revelation of the man of sin, not just the return of Jesus. So regardless of how one interprets what is the great apostasy, if so many not believing just as we do proves a great apostasy, or whether so few attending any Christian church proves a great apostasy, or whether the many divisions in the church prove apostasy, whatever it is, it must be connected with the revelation of the man of sin before the return of Jesus Christ. I have no argument with those who say there is a great falling away from the truth in Christendom. In fact, I believe part of the evidence that there is a great falling away from the truth is the tremendous number of professing Christians who believe in the false doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I believe the whole so-called ecumenical movement and the National and World Council of Churches are themselves a great falling away from the truth of Jesus Christ. The ecumenists are of all sects of Christianity, joining with all sects of other religions and treating them all as co-equal. God never treated the religion of false gods, of devils and demons, as equal with His Word. So ecumenism, by definition, is a great falling away. But my argument, if you want to call it that, with those who teach that the return of Christ is imminent because there is a falling away, is that they forgot to add that with that falling away must come the revelation of the man of sin. And I must repeat again, this passage does not say anything about the coming of the man of sin. The implication is that he is already there, but hidden, and must be exposed or revealed. Then when he is revealed or made known to the people, then follows Jesus' return. Now many teach that this man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2 is just another title for their great Antichrist. This one man, they say, will take rule over the earth after the Christians are all raptured away. After the rapture doctrine became common 50 to 75 years ago, many speculated as to who the Antichrist was. In the 1920s and 1930s, they named Joseph Stalin or Benito Mussolini as the Antichrist. Thousands of tracts and books were written about those two men. Then with the rise of Hitler, others came out and named him. The death of Hitler and Mussolini in 1945 ended the speculation on them, but they continued with Stalin. Then Stalin died, and a few began to point their finger at Mao Zedong of China. But most, by that time having learned their lesson, with the death of Stalin, Mussolini, and to teach just Antichrist, and did not attempt to identify him with any living world figure. That way they could still preach their fairy tale, but not be exposed 10 or 20 years later when their own Antichrist passed from the scene. There are some today who still attempt to get ahead of the world and make their own personal identification of the Antichrist, so they can later say, supposedly in heaven, "I told you so," when that certain one is revealed as the Antichrist. But they are all making the same error. The Bible teaches no such thing as one individual Antichrist. John is the only writer of the New Testament who uses the term in his epistles, and he wrote them 1900 years ago, and he said, "Even now there are many Antichrists." And when he gave the definition of an Antichrist, he said it was anyone who denied that Jesus was come in the flesh and was the Son of God. That immediately, even today, identifies millions as Antichrist, for they deny that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came in the flesh. No, the Antichrist is not one individual man. And possibly, neither is the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin is a prophetic entity, just as the scarlet woman of Revelation 17 is not one individual woman, but a prophetic entity, so is the man of sin. But repeating again, my major purpose in spending so much time on 2 Thessalonians 2 was to prove to you that whatever or whoever the man of sin is, he must be revealed. He must be exposed. He must be made known to God's people before Jesus will return. And by the way, I have a 3-hour Bible study on tape on that subject, the man of sin. It is on 2 cassettes titled, The Saved versus the Man of Sin. All right, to Prophetic Babylon. We will go on with our task of exposing what it is which has captivated our people, religiously, economically, politically, socially, and in all phases of our personal and national life. It is called in the Bible Babylon, and it is described so we can see it and understand it. In Micah, God said Zion, or end-time Israel, in her new land, would be captive under Babylon. In Revelation 15 and 16, we saw that Babylon was to be divided into three parts. And I believe that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth is already divided into three parts. In verse 18 of Revelation 17, the angel told John, Babylon the Great is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. To put it another way, Great Babylon is the ruler of the rulers, and just before it is destroyed, it will be divided into three parts. I describe the present three parts of Great Babylon. Number one, Russia and its sphere of influence and control in Asia, Eastern Europe, and parts of Africa. Number two, China and its sphere of control in Asia, including India and Southeast Asia and parts of Africa. And number three, the Western Hemisphere and Western Europe, with the rulers of the United States being the dominating force in those areas. The cooperation between the rulers of these three so-called superpowers is still mostly hidden. But millions of Americans are beginning to suspect that the great words of criticism and anger which pass publicly between these three supergovernments and which are so ballyhooed in the public press are really all part of a staged show for the people. Many now suspect that the rulers of America only pretend enmity to the rulers of Russia, and the rulers of Russia only pretend enmity to the rulers of China, and so on. For they can now see that there is literally no major activity by any of the three governments which are in any way damaging to the rulers of the other governments. Although tens of thousands, yes, even millions of people die in so-called wars between these superpowers, such as in Korea, Southeast Asia, and now in several wars in Africa, the ruling powers of each of these governments remains intact and grows stronger, not weaker. Although some seem to be at cross purposes with others, and even carry on wars in which their own people are killed, the men who make up those ruling governments remain literally unscathed. In verse 19 of Revelation 16, it says, "And the cities of the nations fell." In verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Cities in Bible prophecy represent systems of government. Islands, hills, and mountains stand for small, medium, and large-sized nations. In symbolism, what John saw was nations and their governments disappearing. If we look at what is happening in the world today, we will see independent nations are disappearing one by one as they are literally absorbed or eaten up by one of the three parts of Babylon. Oh, they remain names on the maps, and many people believe the nation still exists, but they are dependent satellites, subservient to one of the three superpowers. The cities of the nations are falling, and the islands and mountains are disappearing, swallowed up by Mystery Babylon. And remember, most of this world government would be concealed from the people of the earth. Otherwise, it would not fit its biblical name, Mystery, or Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, a part of that present world government, called here in Revelation Babylon, is more visible than other parts. The more visible part of that super world government, on which I will now comment, is called the United Nations. The United Nations is supposedly a legal conglomeration of the rulers of the earth, and that world government rules over the United States would be obvious to any American citizen if he would take the time to observe its activities and the acts of the American rulers in relation to the United Nations orders. President Truman, in 1951, after he announced the war in Korea and moved our troops to Korea, admitted the United States was fighting a war under orders from the United Nations. When General MacArthur, other military leaders, and many U.S. congressmen called upon President Truman to carry the war into North Korea and defeat them and end the war, President Truman informed them and the people of the United States he could not do such a thing because he had to obey the mandates of the United Nations. This was, quote, a United Nations police action, unquote. In simple terms, the President of the United States had a ruler above him, a ruler he was required to obey, and he admitted it, although most Americans did not realize what he was admitting. 12 years later, when President Johnson ordered several hundred thousand American teenagers to be shipped to South Vietnam to begin a war there, he stated publicly that we were going to South Vietnam to carry out the terms of the CETO Treaty. The full name of that was the Southeast Asia Treaty Organization, and CETO is a branch of the United Nations. The American boys were required to fight, to kill and to be killed, but never to win on orders from the United Nations. 250,000 young American boys were killed or maimed for life in Southeast Asia during that insane United Nations-controlled war. Who gave the orders that prevented them from winning, or in many cases, from even defending themselves? Well, nominally, President Johnson and later President Nixon. But what was the original source of the orders? The United Nations, something which ruled over the rulers of all nations, including our own. Recently, Americans were surprised to see their own government, or what they thought was their own government, transferring territory of the United States called the Panama Canal Zone to a communist-dominated foreign government, Panama. What they did not realize was that the United States has not controlled the Panama Canal for many years. If the United States had really controlled the Panama Canal during the Korean and Vietnam Wars, would it have made sense that they would have allowed warships and cargo ships of their enemies to pass through it? And yet that is exactly what happened. Russian, British, and many other ships carrying military supplies to North Vietnam regularly passed through the Panama Canal during the Vietnam War. And not only that, the United States government was further ordered by the United Nations that it was not to blockade nor interfere with ships entering or leaving Haiphong, the only seaport in the whole of North Vietnam, and the U.S. rulers obeyed. Scores of United States battleships and several aircraft carriers sat out in the China Sea off Vietnam for 8 long years, prohibited by United Nations orders from firing a shot or interfering with any ships bringing food and war supplies to North Vietnam. Several multinational oil companies sold gasoline, oil, and munitions to both North Vietnam and to the United States, and delivered their product to both North and South Vietnam in time of war without interference by either side. During the Vietnam War, literally thousands of U.S. ships docked in Saigon and at Da Nang. At any one time, from a dozen to a score of them would be in the harbors. Although the Viet Cong guerrillas had 120-millimeter Russian rockets, which they launched regularly into the residential areas of Saigon from the Mekong Delta, not once did those rockets ever strike a United States ship or any foreign ship in Saigon or Da Nang Harbor. Not once did those rockets strike any of the hundreds of warehouses holding these war supplies. Not once did those rockets strike either the South Vietnam or the U.S. government buildings in Saigon or U.S. oil storage depots. The Viet Cong rockets killed only South Vietnamese people and American teenage soldiers. The supplies to carry on the war had safe passage and safe storage afforded by both sides. Who was it who commanded the Viet Cong not to hit American ships or American warehouses? Was it the same power that commanded the American forces not to strike the North Vietnamese harbors and supplies? In 10 years of warfare, only one U.S. government building was attacked or damaged in Saigon. That was the U.S. Embassy during the so-called Tet Offensive in February of 1968, when less than 10 guerrillas attacked the embassy and were killed. Thousands of U.S. government officials walked the streets of Saigon almost at will for 10 years. The Viet Cong guerrillas left them alone. During that same time, the same Viet Cong guerrillas killed tens of thousands of teenage Americans in soldier uniforms. This almost unbelievable condition continued in Vietnam for almost 10 years, and yet the mental condition of the American people is such that even today, most of them do not realize that such conditions could prevail only if the rulers of both sides had prior agreements as to what or who could be destroyed and what or who could not. Who was it who commanded the Viet Cong to kill only American soldiers and not U.S. government officials? Was it the same power which prevented U.S. planes from bombing North Vietnam? Is it the same power which today prevents our government from preparing to protect and defend America from the Holocaust or the future war. The news media, which projected the pictures of the dead and wounded into our living rooms every night and on the front pages of our newspapers every day, for almost 10 years of that war, now have no time nor space to even mention the almost unbelievable butchery which is now going on in Southeast Asia. They never, but never, show pictures of victims of communist aggression. It is possible that over 100,000 people have been killed in Africa by Cuban and Russian armies in the last 12 months. Hardly a picture of the battles or the dead ever reaches an American television set, an American magazine, or an American newspaper. Russia, Cuba, and China operate at will in Africa. And what is the United Nations doing? Well, according to the New York Times less than 3 weeks ago, a United Nations committee announced a proposed United Nations ordered oil embargo on South Africa and that it could bring down that government in as little as 2 years. The United Nations, in its 30-plus years of existence, has yet to utter one objection or to make one move detrimental to world communism. Against whom is its power directed? Always and forever, which has not to bow its knee to its world government. It is working for the overthrow now of the last governments in the world, which still oppose United Nations rule over the earth. American foreign policy is being directed to that same end, to the throw of the white people of Rhodesia and South Africa, and openly aiding Russia and China in their assault on the other nations in Africa. The three parts of Great Babylon are operating in concert, and the cities of the nations are falling, just as the verse said, and the islands and the mountains are disappearing. Is it possible there is more to the United Nations than we have been led to believe, but instead is a somewhat visible part of an otherwise invisible world government which already controls almost every king and ruler of the earth? Is it possible that if we could see the rest of this control force and mechanism, that we could then read the rest of Revelation 17 and 18 and say, "Eureka, I have found it. I have found mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth"? Is it possible that pro-United Nations propaganda and church doctrines such as the rapture theory and the future Antichrist are really falsehoods of Babylon, designed to cover up the truth that a present Antichrist world government already exists, and to keep her hidden from those she has captured and is capturing? Verse 21 is a strange one. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Now this vision that John saw is often taught as if it will be real hail, frozen water, which will fall from heaven. But remember, although John may have seen hailstones in the vision, like the other parts of his vision, each of these things was representative of something else. The previous verses about the islands fleeing and the mountains not being found certainly is not going to be fulfilled by real islands getting up out of the water and running away on supernatural legs, nor by the disappearance of all the mountains of the earth. No, islands and mountains in prophecy stand for small and larger nations. And water in the Bible represents the Word of God, or the living water which would come from Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes of Jesus' love for the church. In verse 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." God's Word washes and cleanses people. But in Revelation 16:21, That water is frozen. It is in the form of hail. It cannot wash. It cannot cleanse. It can only hurt. Many of the doctrines and teachings of the churches today are like frozen water. Although they quote God's Word and come represented as God's Word, they are handled deceitfully and in error, and it cannot be drunk, it cannot be absorbed, and it is in a form which brings about blasphemy against God. Now it says these hailstones fell upon men out of heaven, which would indicate that God was the source. And it is true that God Almighty sends false doctrines to men who will not have His truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 10 and 11 reads, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie." And it is certainly true that many are being sent strong delusions, and many do believe lies, and many do blaspheme God. So the hail of Revelation 16:21 would be, in effect, God's Word rained upon wicked men in such a way they will not believe it nor understand it, but instead blaspheme God. And we do have the example in Matthew 13, where Jesus told His disciples that He taught in parables so that some people would not understand Him. Now there is one remedy for the frozen Word. Get away from ministers who freeze or hide God's Word by misteaching it. God's ministers are to make the Word plain and teach it in truth. Hebrews 1:7 says God's ministers are a flame of fire. Fire will unfreeze God's Word. Let's go right on in the next chapter. And remember, these chapter divisions were not in the original text. The text was first divided into chapters and verses when the Geneva Bible was translated in the 1500s, and it was done for ease of reference. So Revelation 17 is a continuation of Revelation 15 and 16, the vision of the seven angels with the seven golden vials of God's wrath to be poured out upon the earth. After John saw the hail, we read in Revelation 17:1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So the angel is now going to show John the judgment, or the punishment, or the end of the great whore, called in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great. Remember, Babylon, the great whore, is already here when these things are going on. John does not see Babylon arriving upon the scene. In fact, if you will check quite closely, you will find that the book of Revelation does not announce the arrival or the rise of Babylon at all. Only what she is doing and her end. So she is not something which arrives on the scene during the seven last plagues. She is already there when the scene begins. And I'll have more to say on that later. The angel said to John, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 2 and 3, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now here again is demonstrated the utter impossibility of these visions being fulfilled literally. We will not be looking for some woman dressed in red, riding a red beast with 7 heads. No, this stands for something else. Let's go on, verse 4 and 5. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And now you listen very, very carefully to this next verse, especially you people who have been taught that Christians will not be on the earth when these last chapters of the book of Revelation are being fulfilled. Verse 6 of Revelation 17, still speaking of the Scarlet Woman, Mystery Babylon. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now that last word there doesn't mean that John looked upon her with favor. The original Greek word means to look closely or to be in awe. And I can imagine if you or I had seen such a vision, we would be in awe too. But the woman was drunk with what? With the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Whatever this scarlet woman is, she is a killer of Christians. She is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The scarlet woman to be judged here during the time of the seventh vial, or the last plague upon the earth, was seen by John to have killed so many Christians, he can describe her in no other way than to say that she was drunken with their blood. In verse 18, the angel told John, "The woman, or this scarlet woman, which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So she is the world-ruling power. She kills Christians, and in the last verse of the next chapter, Revelation 18, after she is destroyed, God says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, Pastor Emery said at the beginning of this study, and I have repeated it several times, this world-ruling power called Babylon is here on the earth today. It is not some future thing. She is already working her awesome murders upon the people and nations of the earth. And she is guilty not only of the death of Christians, but of all that were slain upon the earth. That God's people would be in Babylon, captured by her as it were, is obvious by the call of God to his people in Revelation 18 and verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Why would God be so foolish as to call for his people to come out of Babylon in Revelation 18, if the ministers are right in their rapture doctrine when they say all the Christians will be gone when these passages are fulfilled? No, God's people are not only captured by Babylon, as we read in Micah 4:10, but Babylon is responsible for the death of many of them. Let me recount a little history, actually recent history, within the lifetime of you older people, and at least partially known by all of you. The Red Bolsheviks conquered the 16 territories of Russia and Siberia between 1918 and 1921. By 1931, they had put to death over 20 million of people, and at least that many more were in slave camps. Every Christian Bible in Russia was burned. Every Christian church was closed. Every Christian minister was either killed or enslaved in Siberia. And that process has been repeated in every nation taken over by the Reds. The same people who proclaim their color is red, just the color of the woman and the beast in Revelation 17 and 18. The Christians in Russia were not raptured. The Christians of Latvia, Lithuania, Romania, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary, Albania were not raptured. The Christians of China were not raptured. And recently, one well-known American evangelist admitted on radio it was probable that most of the Christians of China have been killed. The Christians of Cuba were not raptured, although hundreds did escape by small boats in the first years of the Red Rule. During the Vietnam War, another war began and ended in Africa with almost no American news coverage. The war against the Igbo tribe by the Nigerians. Britain, Russia, and Jewish Israeli armed 80,000 Nigerian troops, and in 2 years they killed or starved to death 1 million of the 6 million of the tribe of Igbos. Our rulers and our news media remained silent, as did most of the radio preachers. When it was almost over, Newsweek magazine ran a one-page article on it, casually commenting on the 1 million who had died and saying the Igbos were the only Negro tribe in Africa who had adopted Christianity as the official religion of the tribe. Just think of it. 1 million Negro professing Christians slaughtered by arms from a combination of Britain, Russia, and Israeli, and most Americans never even heard of it. At the end of the Vietnam War, when the Red Butchers of North Vietnam swept in among the helpless people of South Vietnam and Cambodia, refugees who escaped later told of the systematic murder of every individual who was a Christian or who had ever been friendly with Christians or Christian missionaries. In the first weeks after the takeover, Red murder squads entered every Christian orphanage in South Vietnam and shot to death every orphan baby there to eliminate what they called contamination. As you know, thousands of Vietnamese did escape by themselves or with the Americans in those last desperate days of the collapse of South Vietnam. In America, many ministers did join in the relief movement to provide food and clothes for the refugees. In many cases, they even helped to bring some of them to America and settle them here. Strangely enough, or perhaps not so strangely, even while some were helping Christian refugees from the communist slaughter, others went right on preaching about how Christians would never suffer such things, but would be raptured off the earth before any tribulation came. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, "If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Blinded by their own false doctrine, they could not see the tribulation being enacted right before their very eyes. And still the horror in Southeast Asia continues, almost without comment from American government or American ministers. Lord Elton, British Tory spokesman for Foreign Affairs, stated in the English Parliament recently, quote, "Of all the regimes which the fugitives left behind, the most ferocious is in Cambodia. In 1975, the country had 7 million inhabitants, and since the Khmer Rouge took over, more than 1.5 million have died violently or by starvation." He said, quote, "The policy is the destruction of all ties with the past and with the outside world except China," end of quote. Vietnam is now finding out the same thing. The so-called communist conquest was actually conquest by Red China, one of the parts of Mystery Babylon. Professor Penio Correa de Oliveira, president of the Brazilian Society for the Defense of Tradition, Family, and Property, recently sent a message to President Carter in which he stated that their investigation indicated that at least 110,000 South Vietnamese have perished in boats in the ocean attempting to flee the Reds, and that the ships of the world were refusing to pick them up. He asked Carter for help. President James Earl Carter didn't answer his letter. He is apparently too busy trying to bring about the downfall of those terrible white people in Rhodesia and South Africa to be concerned with victims of red communism in Asia. Who is ruling America? Is it the people of America? Or have the people been captured by that thing called in the Bible, Babylon?